Turning back to Joshua chapter 1 this morning, Joshua chapter 1. It's the chapter that we've been looking at the last number of Lord's Day mornings. It wasn't really my intention when I came to Joshua chapter 1 verse 2 a number of weeks ago to commence a series on this book. And I'm still not sure whether that will be the case or not. We will consider that as the Lord leads when I return from being away. But I do want to draw your mind to some of the verses that we considered last time, at least the verses that follow the passage we were thinking on the last time. And for the sake of time, we'll read only my text this morning, verses 10 and 11. Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. By this time, the Lord has commanded Joshua in verse 2 to arise and go over the Jordan. And he has given him tremendous promises, and also given him a tremendous word of caution in that he had to obey the word of God. He was to be strong and very courageous that he might obey all that was written in the book of the law. Verse 9, God emphasizes all of that again by saying, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Then these two verses are recorded for us. "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." I think what you have in verse 10 and verse 11 especially is faith's great response to God's great word. Faith's great response to God's great word. And that's what I want to draw your mind to as we come to this passage again this morning. With our Bibles open there, let's just pause for a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us already this morning. We pray for thy help now as we turn to thy word. Lord, thou wilt speak afresh to our souls. We think of this chapter, such an important chapter in Joshua's life, such an important chapter in the life of Israel as a nation. And our Father, we pray that as we ponder these verses and consider these lessons again, that Lord, this might be an important chapter and an important juncture in our lives, that from this day on we would go through with God like never before. Put thy word into my mouth and fill me, Lord, with thy spirit. And bless us this morning, we pray. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. When God delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt and led them towards the promised land, that nation had every reason to trust him and obey him. God had shown himself strong on their behalf. He had broken the iron grip that had been imposed upon them by Pharaoh after Pharaoh. He had given them liberty when it seemed at a time when they were going to have to remain in captivity. God had remembered his people. By his tremendous power, he had redeemed them out of that place of bondage. That fact alone, the fact of their salvation, ought to have been enough to motivate these people to trust God for everything. There was no good reason why they should ever have doubted his grace or disobeyed his word or despised his leadership. They had every reason in the world, considering what God had already done for them and what God had promised still to do for them and with them. They had every reason to honor him and trust him and obey him. And yet when you read the story of their departure from Egypt and their journey in the wilderness, we discover that instead of honoring God and trusting him in every circumstance, the people of Israel became defiantly disobedient. There were times when they were prepared to strike out on their own, days when they were ready to appoint another captain and go another way and forsake the will of God for their lives. There were times when this nation, almost the entire nation, murmured against God's providence and against God's provision for them. There was an occasion when they were ready to stone Moses and squander the opportunity to enter Canaan. To put it very bluntly, when you read through the story of their journeys in the wilderness, you'll discover that there were occasions when they were in rebellion and set out to do their own thing and go their own way. Right through that nation, there were men and women who hardened their hearts against God. And that fact largely explains why they spent so long in the wilderness. As I mentioned last time, they were just 11 days away from crossing the border and possessing the land. 11 days' journey, and yet it was another 40 years before they actually began to possess their possessions. Their disobedience to God, that defiant, rebellious, disobedient spirit of theirs, led many of them to forfeit God's blessing for them. And while that was true of many, it wasn't true of all. There were certain outstanding exceptions to that rule. And most prominent among that number was Joshua, the son of Nun. Along with Caleb, his contemporary, Joshua is remembered as a man who followed the Lord fully. And those words simply mean that he was willing to go on with God. When the Bible speaks of him as a man willing to follow the Lord fully, it indicates that here was a man who was willing to go through with God and willing to follow God with all of his heart. Joshua was not a disobedient man. While others displayed a spirit of boldness and defiance towards God, Joshua displayed a spirit of meekness and dependence on God. I think had he known the hymn that we have just been singing, he would have agreed with the lines, "Where he may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust him so." Joshua's heart, and this is so important because it impacted on the rest of his life. Joshua's heart was yielded to God, and he lived not for himself, but he lived for his Savior. Reminds me of the story of William Borden. William Borden was the heir to the Borden Dairy Estate, and he was a millionaire by the time he was 16, just when he was graduating from high school in 1904. And to reward him for his studies, his parents gave him a trip around the world. And young William Borden was a spiritually minded young person, and as he traveled through the Far East, he wrote home. And he wrote to his parents these words, "I am going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." And at that time he wrote in his Bible these words, "No reserves." When he returned home from his trip across the world, he entered Yale University, still determined one day to go to the mission field. During his time in university, when many tried to dissuade him, and tried to argue with him that he was throwing up all the wealth and all the prestige that would come as the heir to that vast estate. But though he was under that kind of pressure, he had occasion again to write in his Bible, and beneath the words "no reserves," he wrote these words, "no retreats." He was determined to go on. At last he left university, he sailed for China, and as he was hoping to work with the Muslims, he stopped off in Egypt. There, William Borden contracted spinal meningitis. And within a month, he was dead. But just prior to his death, he wrote for the third time in his Bible. And under the words, "no reserves and no retreats," he added the words, "no regrets." And I want you to think of that. A young man willing to follow the Lord fully, writing those six words which really summarized his brief life, "no reserves, no retreats, no regrets." And I think you could write those same six words over the life of Joshua,
A man who followed the Lord fully, his life lived in obedience to the call and the commands of God. A man who was willing to yield himself in submission to the standards and the statements of his God. That spirit of obedience comes to the fore in Joshua chapter 1. This, as I've mentioned, is a tremendous chapter. A chapter which records God's dealings with His servants and calling Him to lead Israel over the Jordan into the Promised Land. By all accounts, it was an awesome challenge. I fear when I come to Joshua chapter 1 that we don't really fully understand the vast and momentous challenge this was to Joshua and to the people. When God tells him in verse 2, "Arise, go over this Jordan," He was setting this man on a course of action the like of which he had never been on before. When He was challenging him and commanding him to arise and go in and possess the land, He was laying before Joshua a momentous work that would be the greatest work of his life. The Jordan was in flood. Therefore, humanly, there was no way forward. Not only that, the land was still occupied by heathen and godless nations. Verse 4 speaks of the Hittites, and that reference indicates that there were other people in the land. They would have to be dispossessed. They would have to be fought against. And when God says to Joshua, "Arise, go over this Jordan, possess the land," it's essentially a call to arms. And while God promised Israel this land, Israel was going to have to fight for the land. The way forward for them was in every sense the way of war. Then the third thing that made this such an awesome responsibility was the fact he had never been this way before. Joshua had been in Canaan, but only for 40 days, and that as a spy. This was a new path for him. And here he stands at crossroads in his life. A crossroads in the life of the nation. And as God calls him and commands him, he knows in his heart that there will be new difficulties, there will be new dangers, there will be new discouragements. And therefore this, and Joshua is aware of this, this was a massive challenge to him. Yet God was urging him on. God was urging him forward. God was commanding him to rise up and go in and possess the land, possess the blessings that God had promised to them. The point is this: despite every issue, despite every real and every potential difficulty, Joshua was ready and willing to obey. He responded as any man of faith would respond. Look at verse 10. "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the host and command the people, for in 3 days we will pass over this Jordan.'" Those are impressive words. That's an impressive statement. Now I know when you come to Joshua chapter 1, it's easy really just to read over verse 10 and verse 11 and think, well, there's nothing of tremendous importance there. But there is. Because what verse 10 and verse 11 underscore in our hearts and minds is the fact that Joshua reacted with obedience to God's word and was ready to go in at God's command. And as Joshua responded, so ought we to respond to God's word. As I looked at these two verses this past week, there were three things that stood out in my mind and my heart, and it's those three things that I want to focus your thoughts on particularly. Notice, first of all, Joshua's personal desire for blessing. His personal desire for blessing. The opening part of Joshua 1, really from verse 2 to verse 9, records God speaking to Joshua as an individual. Verse 2 contains a command. Verses 3 through to 6 contain a covenant. And verses 7 to 9 contain a caution. But in all of those verses, God is speaking of the blessing that lay before Joshua and his people. God was emphasizing He had provided something better than the wilderness for them. He was underscoring to Joshua that it was God's will for them that they would go over the Jordan and enter and enjoy the promised land. That it was His plan and His purpose for Israel that they would inherit Canaan for themselves. God was speaking from verse 2 to verse 9. God is speaking to Joshua. And during that time, Joshua listened. In those verses, we are given no indication as to what he was thinking. In verse 9, there's a hint that he was anxious. A hint also that he was a little troubled about all of this, because the Lord says there, "Be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed." And when you read God saying to someone, "Be not afraid or be not dismayed," the inference is that there was some fear, there was some dismay in their heart. But God is speaking. Joshua is listening. And nowhere between verse 2 and verse 9 does Joshua express his own feelings until verse 10. For when God finished exhorting and encouraging him, Joshua reacted by commanding his officers to go among the people and tell them to prepare to cross the Jordan. Now notice the sequence of events there. God finishes in verse 9, "For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." Then Joshua commanded the officers. The word "then" could be translated "and." It has the idea that this was something that followed in succession. When God finishes speaking to Joshua, then Joshua speaks to the officers and he commands them. And what does he command them to do? To then go and command the people that they would prepare to go in and do as God has said. And there's Joshua, having listened to God, having stood quietly listening to God direct him and guide him and encourage him. Then immediately God finishes. Joshua indicates the desire of his own heart and the burden of his own soul. He does not dismiss the whole idea of crossing the Jordan. He does not argue with God that it was impossible. He did not turn back and content himself with life on the east bank of that river. Rather, he commands his officers to make ready for that great step forward. Now, what does that suggest of Joshua? Obviously, it suggests his obedience to God. He's ready to go at God's command. But there's something more here. There's something else in verse 10, because these words reveal his own personal desire to please God and enter into the blessing God had for him. Here's a man, and I want you to understand this from verse 10. Here's a man, and he has an overwhelming longing in his heart to go through with God himself and enjoy God's blessing in his own soul. Joshua had no desire to stay in the wilderness. He had been there for 40 years already. He had no desire to stay any longer. He had no desire to set up camp on the borders of the promised land and just simply look over the border and see what he was missing. He had no desire to stop short and dream about the land that flowed with milk and honey. He didn't want to travel around in circles, making no particular progress and arriving at no particular destination. He wants to cross over himself and experience the fruits and delights of that place. I think there's a tremendous force in the word "command" in verse 10 and in verse 11, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host and command the people." I don't know if you mark your Bible, but just mark how often that word "command" appears between verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11. The Lord says in verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee?" And then Joshua commands the people, or the officers, and the officers in turn command the people. And there's a tremendous force in verse 10, when it says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers." He has been commanded by God. and with the same force and the same desire and the same heartfelt interest in knowing God's blessing, he then commands the officers that they would in turn command the people. This was not a new thing for Joshua, this desire for the blessing of God. You turn back with me to Numbers chapter 14, and you'll see that illustrated there, Numbers 14, and verses 6 through to 10. The 12 spies have now returned from their 40-day journey in that land. 10 of the spies have said, yes, it's a good land, but we can't take it. Joshua and Caleb are greatly disturbed at that. And Joshua begins to speak in verse 6 of Numbers 14. It says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us, their defence is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. What is Joshua arguing for there? He's arguing that these people would stop rebelling against God's will and go up and possess the land immediately. He gives them arguments why that is the case. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land. The Lord is with us, but their defenses have departed from them. We're not to be afraid of them. God is with us. We're not alone. Let's go up and possess the land for ourselves. In Joshua chapter 1, he has lost none of that desire. 40 years later, Joshua is still just as interested. He is still just as desirous. He is still just as passionate that he might enjoy the blessing of God for his own soul in that land that God had promised to them. That reveals a number of things about Joshua. It means that he realized his deliverance from Egypt was the precursor to great blessings. Release from bondage was not the end, it was only the beginning as far as that man was concerned. He had been in the wilderness for 40 years. He knew that God had delivered them out of Egypt. And he still wants to go in and possess the land that God had promised. God had much more for him to experience. He had brought him out of that captivity, out of that poverty, that he might bring them into the land of plenty. His salvation involved much, much, much more than just escape from Egypt. He further realized that God's blessing was real and could be obtained by his people. Joshua never for a moment imagined that God's promises were empty or vain. He believed the promises were real. He believed the blessing was real. He believed the land was there and the land was for them. He believed that what God had promised, God would fulfill. And he also believed that that blessing was just a short distance away. And that they could possess it. That blessing could be obtained by the children of Israel. He was convinced of that. And he realized that obedience to God's word would bring him to the fullness of God's blessing. God had commanded him. Now he was responding in faith and in obedience. Point is this, Joshua had heard of the blessing of God and he wanted it for himself. That's why he commands the officers. That's why he takes God at his word. That's why he's ready to march in and possess the land. He doesn't want to live a second best experience and miss out on the power and the blessing of God. He has a personal desire to enjoy what God has provided and what God has promised. Where do we stand
on this issue of desire. Christian, is there a passionate interest to go on with God? Are we willing today to lay aside every sin that easily besets us and every weight that hinders us in order that we might go on with God? Is there a deep and genuine and sincere burden in our souls to know more of Christ and to experience the blessings God has for us in Him? I haven't time this morning to read Ephesians chapter 1. I suggest you do that from verse 3 to verse 11. It speaks there of the riches of His grace. It speaks there of the abundance of the things that are ours in Jesus Christ. But the question is, do we really desire to enter into the depths and into the fullness of the blessing of God? Do we want to enjoy our privileges as children of the King? Do we really want to know the riches of His grace? Do we want to rest in the greatness of His power and to experience what it is to live in the heavenlies and to strive to win the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ? To put the question a little differently, but it's essentially the same question. Are we hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Do we pant after God as the heart panted after the water brooks in Psalm 42? Do we run in the way of God's commandments? Or is it the case, believer, you're just happy to be saved and stuck? Make a profession of faith, and I don't question that. That's really as far as it goes. So little desire for prayer, so little desire to know God's will for your life, so little desire to read God's word for yourself and study it and enter into the depths of it, so little longing to know more of Christ and to enjoy the blessings and the privileges that are ours as the sons of God. Do we really long to know the fullness of God that's ours in Him? Tell me, do you have a personal desire for God's blessing? I could broaden that out in regard to our church, our denomination, our congregation here. Do we really desire the Lord's blessing? Next year marks the anniversary of the 1859 revival, the 150th anniversary. Tell me, does revival really feature in your thinking? Does revival really feature in your praying? Is there a burden? Is there a burden to know the power of God again in this land? And I read verse 10 in connection with the previous verses. It seems to me that when Joshua listens to God, that he responds by saying, right, God has a blessing for me. God has promised that blessing. God has confirmed the blessing. God has assured me that He will be with me, and I can obtain this. Let's go. Let's rise up and let's possess the blessing for ourselves. And Lord, that would be true of all of us. The blessing that God has promised. We will cry, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Joshua's personal desire for blessing. Notice, secondly, Joshua's pressing demand concerning blessing. Joshua was not a foolish man. He was no fool. He knew that he could not simply stumble into this blessing of God, or that he could approach this great endeavor in a very careless or haphazard way. Rather, Joshua realized that in order to experience what God had promised, he needed to prepare. And that's the demand he makes in verse 11. He commands the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare. Prepare. To prepare what to do? For within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess. In verse 11 there are three great verbs that are used. There's the word prepare,
There's the phrase pass over, and then there's also the word possess. What Joshua was simply saying was this: we must prepare to pass over if we're going to possess the land. That's effectively what he said. If you can mark those words in verse 11, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare, for in 3 days we shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land. Three action words: prepare, pass over, and possess. He's essentially saying we can't stay here. We must act. We must rise up. We must move forward. We must make ready. And it's very interesting that that word prepare in verse 11 has the idea of standing up. It conjures the thought that they were to stir themselves in order to go through with God. They were to stand up and march over and take the land. Is that not what God demands of us? There are some Christians who think they have no responsibility when it comes to blessing. Their mind is, well, whatever will be, will be. God's going to bless. God's going to bless anyway. And somehow or other they have this flawed view of their own responsibility. Well, I accept that God is sovereign in all of His blessings. We have a responsibility to prepare for them. In 2 Kings 3:16, the armies there were told to make the valley full of ditches. The Lord could have sent rain any number of ways, but the men were to make the valley full of ditches. And when that was done, the water came and they were saved. God had the means. And Joshua is conscious of they're going to know this blessing, this power, these possessions, if they're going to experience them for themselves, they would have to prepare. No different for us, Christian. If we're serious about the blessing of God and seriously looking for God's blessing in our own lives, our own homes, and this congregation further afield, then we've got to prepare. Notice this preparation was to be undertaken immediately. The blessing of God was close at hand. Within 3 days. Within 3 days. They could not argue, let's wait. Let's put it off. Within 3 days, they were to cross over. They had to give themselves to this work of preparation immediately. This preparation was to be undertaken in a spirit of expectation also. Joshua fully expected to cross the Jordan. Look at verse 11. He says at the end of that verse, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Ye shall pass over the Jordan. I don't think Joshua knew how that was going to happen at this stage. But God had told him, verse 2, arise, go over this Jordan. And Joshua takes the very same phrase, this Jordan. And he expects, somehow or other, he expects God to make a path, or God to provide the means whereby they could and they would cross the Jordan. So he prepared in faith. He prepared with an expectant heart. So ought we. So ought we. I can't help but think that Joshua expected to be in Canaan before another week would pass. What a thing it would be if we had faith, we're looking to the Lord that within a week we would be in the midst of tremendous blessing. Let's prepare ourselves, our hearts, our souls, our minds with that kind of expectancy. The Lord's going to do something here. Let's pray for such a thing. The preparation was to be undertaken unitedly as well. The host is mentioned in verse 11. The people are mentioned there also. It just simply means that the entire camp of Israel was involved here. And every one of them was to prepare for that journey across the Jordan. There's a pressing demand.
You want to know the power of God in your life and the power of God in your soul, in your family, in this congregation? Let's prepare. Let's look to the Lord with all our hearts, that He might do great and mighty things in our midst. Not only His personal desire and this pressing demand, notice lastly and very briefly, Joshua's primary dependence for this blessing. Look at what he says at the end of verse 11. Go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. How was Joshua thinking as he was pondering this, crossing the Jordan, going into the land? How is he ever going to possess it with such a nation behind him? He knew that God would give them the land, and he depended upon God. Believer, we must ever look to our Heavenly Father. We must ever have our faith and trust in Him that He would give us the blessing and give us a blessing soon. The Lord will give you the land to possess it. May we respond as Joshua responded, as God commands us personally to go forward with Him and on with Him. May we say, as we've been singing already today, where He may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust Him so. May God bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. Bless Thy word to our souls today, we pray. Remember us as we part now from Thy house, as we gather again, Lord, a little later. Bless us then again. Be with us, Lord, and undertake for us, we pray. We ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen.